Holiness, righteousness, and truth, finding out what is acceptable to the Lord, and have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather expose them. For it is shameful even to speak of those things which are done by them in secret. But all things that are exposed are made manifest by the light, for whatever makes manifest is light. Therefore, he says, awake, you who sleep, arise from the dead, and Christ will give you light. Let's pray. Father, as we come to the text of Scripture, our hearts are full of praise and worship to you. Thank you for Christ and his death and resurrection for us on our behalf. We're thankful for even the words of testimony of the Holy Spirit from Jelaine tonight and how the Holy Spirit lives in us and empowers. And we now pray that the Holy Spirit will enlighten our hearts and our minds to the text, that we might not only understand what it means, but also how to put it into practice. And even going with other testimonies, Father, we want our lives to be changed, transformed as a result of this text, as a result of the living word coming and finding freedom to change and to transform our hearts. And so thank you, Father, for this precious time in the Word together as a church family. And we are so grateful for your Word and for the Lord Jesus. We love him. In Jesus' name, amen. So the context of Ephesians 5 is walking in love. Remember that we're to walk in love as Christ has loved us. And I think the whole way that we demonstrate that is forgiveness. So let's offense again. Get it right. I would say get it right immediately. In 5 years, 10 years, 20 years, 30 years, get it right. You will not find freedom. You will not find victory and peace until you deal with those things. And why should we forgive others, especially those who have hurt us in serious ways? We must forgive them because God in Christ forgave us. And since I've been forgiven such a fantastically huge debt, how dare I hold a tiny, small debt? Because listen, no matter what anybody does to me, it is small in comparison to the cross of Christ. You agree? Like, granted, people can hurt me very, very deeply, but they can never hurt me as deep as Christ suffered on the cross for my rebellion. So since I've been set free from my rebellion, I need to let others be set free from what they have done for me. And then it sets me free from prison, and it releases the bitterness and anger, and it brings about peace and joy, and it gives no location for the devil, and I'm back in fellowship with the Father. So we need to walk in love as Christ has loved us and gave himself for us as an offering, a sweet-smelling aroma unto God. And then we saw this morning in verses 3 through 7 that we need to walk in purity. Let me remind you again. God gives absolutely no wiggle room, no compromise. He gives no opportunity or option for a little bit of sin to reside in our life. You agree? He says this, but fornication, which means sexual immorality of all kinds, any type of physical, whether it's mental or physical, any type of immorality related to that is forbidden for the believer. It has to be in the context of a relationship of husband and wife in marriage. Anything else is sinful and must be rejected. So that means we need to take a look at what we watch. What do we watch on TV? What kind of movies do we watch? How much fornication or porneia are we willing to allow into our heart and our life and still say, well, this is good for God, this is good for me, right? God doesn't give us any room for that, none. He doesn't say, we'll have a half hour on Tuesday and about 45 minutes on Friday, and we'll call that good. He says, none but fornication. Listen to this. All uncleanness, anything that defiles, get rid of it. Don't go there. Don't look at it. Don't fellowship with it. Don't partake of it. But keep yourself from the defilement of the world. Now, we have to live in the world, but we are not to be of it or to be contaminated or to have fellowship or to partake of it, which means our lives as believers are to be distinct from the world. You should be able to look at a believer, look at a believer's search history on the internet, look at a believer's reading material, look at his or her movie list, look at his or her music list, look at his or her drinking and food world and say, there's a difference. There's a marked difference between the two, right? It should be. And then he says, or covetousness, that insatiable greed to have something that God has not given to us, just to be content with whatever God has. So we're not looking for a different relationship, or we're not looking for a better thing or more of a thing, but we're just content with what God has given us. Whatever we have by God's will should bring us joy and peace and contentment. But when we're discontent, we're always looking across the line saying, God has not given this to me, but I really want it. It will provide for me what's missing in my life, and I will break God's commands to do it. I mean, that covetousness is an absolute seed of evil and idolatry in a man and a woman's heart. So let it not even be named among you as is fitting for the saints. Verse 4, we talked about language, neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor coarse jesting, which are not fitting, but rather the giving of thanks. That's the antidote to our issues of these sinful, rebellious behaviors. It is to be able to give thanks. When I can thank God and say, thank you, Father, for what I have. Not for what I don't have, but I'm just grateful, Father, that what I have is what you've gifted and blessed me with, and I can be content with this. And boy, I'll tell you what, that takes care of all the physical pleasures that we seek outside of God's will, and it also takes care of our mouth and our language. Well, then he goes on, and he says that these people who are like that, fornicators, unclean people, and covetous, have no inheritance in the kingdom of God. Therefore, and we know that the wrath of God comes upon these sons of disobedience, so why would I go back and live like that? It makes absolutely no sense, right? Therefore, do not be partakers with them. But look at verse 8. Now we look at the text for tonight. He says this as a continuation, therefore do not be partakers with them. Verse 8, and here's why we are not to partake or have fellowship with the evil deeds of the unsaved world. For you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Hey, everybody, look, do you notice what it said? He doesn't say you once were walking in darkness. He doesn't say that. He says, you once were darkness. Big difference, isn't it? I think it shows the great level of lostness that we were. We were not just walking in darkness. We were part of the problem. We were the darkness. Before you were saved, you were living in darkness. You were in the kingdom of darkness, controlled by the devil and all of his wicked demons. Your heart was dark until the glorious light of Christ shone on it. But you were not just walking in darkness. You were part of the problem. You were dark. When you placed your faith in Jesus Christ, you now were taken from the kingdom of darkness and you were brought into the kingdom of light, and you became children of light rather than children of darkness. So now, as children of light, there's a responsibility. I need to walk as children of light. So I'm not going to partake of the world's evil. I'm not going to compromise my convictions. I don't care how many people say just a little drink is okay. A little drink is okay, then a little marijuana is going to be okay, and a little cocaine, and who's going to be the ruler and judge on all of those things? So I'm not going to defile myself to whatever this world might offer me, because that's once where I lived, but now I'm a child of light. So I'm going to walk. The word walk means manner of life. Every day my decisions have to be weighed out. Am I walking in light, or is this a step in darkness? Do you agree? We have to be intentional about everything we do. When you turn the TV on, I was going to do this, but remote or whatever. When you turn the TV on, when you do Netflix or whatever is out there, you better stop and ask yourself, is this what a child of light would do? Is this how they would talk? Is this what they would drink? Is this what they would eat? Is this what they would watch? And it's not legalism. It's not. It's just we are who we are by nature. And if you're a child of light by nature, then you should be manifesting characteristics. Here's what a child of light is characterized by. Verse 9. For the fruit of the Spirit, if you have the Spirit of God who is light in you, fruit is a byproduct. Right? This will flow out of a genuine believer, because the fruit of the Spirit is this: goodness, righteousness, and truth. That is going to mark you out from the rest of the world. You are going to be exhibiting the fruit of goodness. The things that you do, the things that you say will be good. There will be value, holy godly value to what you do, to what you watch, to how you spend your free time. There'll be goodness represented in it. There'll be righteousness. Righteousness is walking on God's right path. It is doing what he would do, saying what he would say, going where he would go. And if Jesus wouldn't go there, why would you? Right? If Jesus would not feel comfortable sitting down and watching that movie with you, why would you? Because what should flow out of a child of light is goodness, righteousness, and truth. Now, in Galatians 5, we get a whole list of fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, kindness, goodness, mercy, without and self-control, against which there is no law. So we get all this fruit of the Spirit, but and then in Romans, Paul says the fruit is righteousness. But here, to the Ephesians, he says the fruit of the Spirit is three things: goodness, righteousness, and truth. Is it reality? Is it real? Is it truth? Does it stand and abide on God's word? Now, if I weigh everything that I do through that parameter, I'm going to be, not a few things are going to happen. First of all, I'm going to be bearing some eternal fruit for Christ. And secondly, I'm not going to be making friends with the world. Do you agree? The world does not like goodness, righteousness, and truth. So what does James say? James says, whoever makes himself a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. So you got a choice. Do you want to be God's friend or do you want to be the world's friend? Right? So the fruit of the, this is, now take your Bibles, go with me to Matthew chapter 7. Matthew chapter 7, at the end of the Sermon on the Mount, beginning in verse 15. People are characterized by what fruit they produce. If you're walking in light as he is in the light, you will be producing this fruit: goodness, righteousness, and truth. Can you memorize those? Goodness, righteousness, and truth. That's what's going to flow out of your life. Jesus said this in Matthew 7 to the crowd up in the Galilee. Beware of false prophets. I think he would have said this. Beware! False prophets are lurking around. And everybody would be like, where? I don't see any. We all look the same. Here's why. Who come to you in sheep's clothing. So they're disguised. They're evil, disguised in goodness. But he says, inwardly, they are ravenous wolves. Then he says, you will know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes from thorn bushes? What's the answer? Do you get grapes from thorn bushes? No, you do not. And then he says, or figs from thistles. Do figs come from thistles? The answer is no. You're not going to find that kind of fruit on that kind of branch. You're going to find figs on what? A fig tree. So everybody is known by the fruit you exhibit. Right? Now, it is possible for a believer to exhibit some pretty nasty fruit. But that should not be the norm. That should be the abnormal that we chase after and rescue. But it should not be the norm. If you're a believer tonight, the norm of your life, the normal behavior should be righteousness, goodness, and truth. He says this, verse 17, even so, every good tree bears what kind of fruit? Good, because it's grafted into the root, which is Jesus Christ. Every good tree will bear good fruit, but a bad tree will bear bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a bad tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Therefore, by their fruits, you will know them. When you chose a pastor some years ago, you didn't choose him on looks or charisma. I mean, I wouldn't be here had you. You didn't choose a pastor on those qualifications. But what did you look for? Character, right? What kind of fruit is being produced? There's more said about a pastor's character than what he actually does in the church. It does not tell in the Bible, what does the pastor do with a 50-hour, 60-hour work week? It does say, what kind of man must he be? He must be a man that exhibits the fruit of the Spirit in goodness, righteousness, and truth. And if that's expected of me, it would be expected of you as well. You agree? So let's go back to Ephesians 5, verse 10. We were once darkness. We were part of the problem. But now we are light in the Lord. There's been a radical change, as we've heard from people this evening, a radical change through the gospel of Jesus Christ. So we're to walk. Our responsibility is to walk. By the way, walking as children of light, it doesn't mean perfection. It means you're walking, you're progressing. So you're going to fall and you're going to stumble. We all do. And we don't kick each other down. We pull each other up and say, hey, I'm here for you. Let me help you. Let's take the next step together. Yep, now you got that. Now let's do the next step. And pretty soon they're walking on their own, then they're running on their own, right? So we're to restore a believer who's sinning, who falls into any fornication, uncleanness, filthy language, coarse jesting. We don't let that go. We just don't let that go on. We stop them and we shake them and we say, wait a minute, what are you doing? You're a child of light. This is the behavior you should exhibit. From the power of the Spirit, righteousness, goodness, and truth should flow out. So let me help you. Let's get back on track and let's walk together. And then pretty soon they're walking on their own, and that is the role of the believer. We're going to get to that in just a minute, but look at verse 10. The little parenthesis was about the fruit of the Spirit. He says this, going from verse 8 to verse 10 right away, verse 8 says, walk as children of light. Verse 10, finding out what is acceptable to the Lord. Listen, everybody. Do you hear that? Walk as children of light, finding out what is acceptable to the Lord. Which tells me there are things that are not acceptable to the Lord, right? If certain things are acceptable and I need to find those, then there are things that are clearly not acceptable and I need to refuse those. So now the part of wisdom is this. The part of wisdom is, how do you find out what is acceptable? This word, finding out what is acceptable to the Lord, it is the word used to test or to approve something. To test something, so literally you have to run it through a battery of tests. And when you run it through a battery of tests, okay, it was this way. A piece of gold, if you had a piece of gold and you wanted to know its worth, they would look at the value of it based on whether it has a lot of impurities or not. They would test the gold to see what the impurities were, and they would get rid of the impurities and then give you a value of the gold. Same thing. What we do in our life is we're always testing everything by God's word. Here are some tests. Ready? 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Here are some things I think about on a regular basis. In 1 Corinthians 6, all things are lawful, but not all things are beneficial. So my first test is it beneficial? Is this going to help me in my walk with God? Is this going to strengthen my faith? Is it going to make me more loving to my wife? Is it going to make me more compassionate to the church? Is it going to make me a better witness? Is it beneficial? Is that a good test? You better ask yourself, is it going to help me when you do something? I don't care what it is. Be intentional. Is it going to be beneficial? Secondly, will it enslave? Is this going to put me under its power so that I can no longer function as a believer walking in the light? So I have to ask myself, is it some habit or something that will enslave me? Is a couple of puffs, I don't know how they do marijuana, is it something you puff? I have no idea, but whatever you do with it, is that addicting? Is it going to enslave you? Yes, it will. It's a gateway drug. It'll enslave you, and then it'll put you to the next drug, a bigger drug, and then that will lead you to a bigger drug. So the question is, I need to find out, is this acceptable to the Lord? So first of all, is it good? Secondly, will it enslave? Then in 1 Corinthians 10, it's, is it going to help me? And then the last thing is, will it edify? Will it build me up and build others up? And if it doesn't meet those qualifications, it's out. I better not be doing it. Now, am I great at testing everything? No, I'm not. And filth and gross and things get in because that is not acceptable to God. I may think it's acceptable and you may, but God doesn't. And what matters is, what does God think of my life, right? What does God think of my behaviors? What's flowing out? As I said this morning, if every believer in this church were to pick some area, if we were all doing it and stopped doing it, it would change that industry. It would affect that industry. But if every believer in America said no to filth, any type of sexual immorality on TV or movies, if we all said we're not going to buy that, we're not going to look at that, these people in Hollywood would begin thinking, wow, this is not selling. I mean, there are tragic story after tragic story about the percentages and the things that happen. I know that there's one thing that I read where there was a pastor's convention at a big hotel, and the workers at the hotel said, yeah, we always know when it's a pastor's convention because the number of pay-per-view porn things skyrockets when the pastors have the hotel. And I'm thinking, that is not goodness, righteousness, and truth. Not at all. Okay, so we need to search out, we need to find out, ask ourselves, what is acceptable to the Lord? And then those things we do. If it doesn't meet those, whatever those qualifications are, which means we need discernment. We need to really think about this. We need to evaluate and test. That's why it means to test, to weigh out everything that we do. He goes on, verse 11, and have no fellowship, no partnership, no participation with the unfruitful works of darkness. They're unfruitful. They have no gain for eternity. The only fruit that these works of darkness produce is misery and shame, guilt, loss of reputation, loss of testimony. And those are all things God prizes. So we are to have no fellowship, none, no participation, no agreement with any type of works of darkness. So then a believer needs to know, what are works of darkness? And then if it's a work of darkness, have nothing to do with it. Now, does that mean that we can't talk to unbelievers because unbelievers maybe live that way? Here's the answer to that. Take your Bible, hold your place there, go back just a little ways to 1 Corinthians 5. 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 9. 1 Corinthians 5, verse 9, listen to what God's word says here about what's our relationship to the world. If we're not to have fellowship and not to participate or associate with the sins of the world, with the works of darkness, then what's our relationship to it? Paul explains it in 1 Corinthians 5. Look at verse 9. I wrote to you in my epistle not to keep company with sexually immoral people. There you go. Sexually immoral people, don't keep company with them. But listen to what he said. Verse 10. Yet I certainly did not mean with the sexually immoral people of this world, the unsaved, or with the covetous or extortioners or idolaters, well, since then you would need to go out of the world. So I'm going to have friends that do things I don't agree with. They're going to have all sorts of issues and problems in their life. Some will have alcohol problems, drug problems, physical relationship problems, if I can say it that way. They're going to have all sorts of problems. But that doesn't mean that I don't minister to them, or it doesn't mean that I avoid them and walk on the other side of the street. Right? I have to have a way to minister to them. But look at verse 11. But now, Paul says, I have written to you not to keep company with anyone named a brother who is sexually immoral or covetous or an idolater or a reviler or a drunkard or an extortioner, not even to eat with such a person. So this is a person who is in rebellious sin, a believer, rebellious sin. They will not change. They will not listen. You're doing it privately. You do it with a couple witnesses, two or three witnesses. You bring it to the church. And if they still don't change, then you say, I can't eat with you. I'm not going to fellowship with you. I'm not going to hang out with you. You're on your own. It's a dangerous place to be. But for the world, no, we're not walking under this. We don't walk on the other side of the street or say, don't talk to me because I know you're living with somebody. You're not married. You know, I don't agree with living together. Marriage is the only way to go. But for those people who are living together, I don't, like, send out some wrath and judgment. I share the good news. I share the gospel in hopes that they would be saved and trust the Lord. All right, so let's go back to Ephesians 5. So now watch how this works. Watch how this should work in these remaining verses. Verse 11. Back to Ephesians 5, God's word says, and have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness. So I'm not going to participate in the sin of the world, although I'll be around sinners. But rather, I'm to expose them. So listen, it's just not a matter of don't sin. Really, it's this. Don't sin, don't fellowship with sin, and rather expose it. You need to expose sin. And how do you expose sin? By letting people know what God's word says. So as I mentioned, a few cases that I've encountered where people will have issues of sin, and I'll say, oh, you know what? You know, I'm not going to be judgmental to you, but here's what God's word says about it. I'll tell you what God says about this. And my students are, oh, man, my students at school, if you get to spend a day with me in the morning with these kids, it's because they'll be like this. Mr. Weta, have you ever had a drink of alcohol? I mean, how do you answer that? They want me to say yes, because then they could accuse me of being, because they already know I don't do that. But then they wonder, did I ever do that? So then if I try to explain, well, yes, I did drink alcohol before I was saved. Aha! So, you know, all of that. I'm like, but now I'm a believer in Jesus. So they all know this word, believer in Jesus. They know, yeah, Mr. Weta doesn't do this. He hasn't done this since he was a believer in Jesus or whatever. But you know what? Just by the very fact that I'm standing on God's word exposes to my students that these are sinful behaviors and these are not. These are sinful, these are not. So I'm not judging them. I'm simply saying, here's how I choose to live based on God's word. And the very fact that I do that, it exposes the sinfulness of this world. So I don't have to run around and say, you know, don't do this, don't do that. They just look at me and they say, Mr. Weta, do you do this? Is this acceptable to you? And I'm like, not according to God's word. So therefore, it's not good for me either. And right away, now it has exposed their sin or their issues. You see what I'm saying? So when we expose the sin of the world, it's not like we're going around with a big sandwich board saying, you know, stop this, don't do this, don't do this. We're not doing that. We're simply living our lives of light in the midst of darkness. And when you put light in darkness, what happens to the darkness? It goes away. You live, all of a sudden, you're living like light. And people are trusting Christ, and their lives are changing and transforming. And then you get more light, and the more light you get, what happens to the room? Less darkness. Do you know there's still darkness in this room? Still, I see lots of darkness. But if we get way more lights in here, all of this darkness under the pew chairs is going to go. Shine it in the right spot, right? So when you're out in the world this week, not only don't sin, and not only don't fellowship with that and partake of it, but also, by your lifestyle of righteousness, goodness, and truth, you're going to expose what this world loves. And you're going to show up for what it's worth. Junk. Sin. Now, can I tell you what I think the problem is? And this is the serious problem. The Christian doesn't live like light. They live like the world. So does darkness do anything with darkness? Nope. Blends in. Until believers in America will actually stand on God's word and say, I'm going to live according to God's rule, God's standard, we're going to have no impact in our society. None. It's just going to get worse and worse. Much worse. It starts right here. It starts right here with me. So he says this, verse 12. So we're to expose the sin of the world. For it is shameful even to speak of those things which are done by them in secret. Some of the sins in the world, boy, we don't even want to make mention of, do we? They're so shameful. But light, lives that are walking in light, wow, they just have such a power and influence in this world. Look at verse 13. But all things that are exposed are made manifest by the light. In order to expose the sin of the world, there's got to be some light first. And whatever makes manifest is light. God's word is light. I read it, and people realize, wow. They realize this is light, and the sin of this world is darkness. Your life is light. It will make manifest the sin of this world. When you're not laughing at the office jokes that are crude and vulgar, that is light. People feel guilty. Right? They feel guilty and shamed that they would say that in front of you because they know you're a Christ follower. Remember in Acts 17 what they said of the early apostles when they came into Thessalonica? They said, these are the people that have turned the world upside down. Just because their lives were so salty and light that entire communities were changed. Wasn't Ephesus changed when all those magic books were burned up? So then he ends with this, verse 14. Here's the final text for the evening. He ends not with the scripture quote. You can't find verse 14 in the Old Testament. What it probably is, and I think just what everybody agrees with this, it was an early Christian hymn, probably taken from the book of Isaiah, Like, it has some allusions to Isaiah. Isaiah, of course, has so many good truths in it about light and about rising from the dead. So probably some hymn writer put some texts of Isaiah together, and this was just a common hymn that was sung. Like, we would sing, "Great is thy faithfulness," right? Everybody would know that. So if I were to write a little note and say, "Great is thy faithfulness," or whatever the next phrase is, whatever, I can't remember right now, you would all say, "Oh yeah, that's truth from Lamentations, but it's an early church hymn. It's a modern church hymn or whatever." So in the same way, Paul's like, I want to give a description of what believers who are living in sin, what they need. They need some awakening. So he quotes this early hymn, verse 14. "Therefore, he," God says, "awake you who sleep, arise from the dead, and Christ will give you light." So I think we can look at this twofold. Let's talk quickly for believers. Are you guys with me? Let's talk believers. Here's what he's saying. Awake! Get up, sleepy people. Because sleep in the Bible is very close to being, is a metaphor for death. Remember when Lazarus was dead, Jesus said he's asleep. And 1 Thessalonians 4, those who sleep in Christ, they're dead. These are not people that are physically dead. They have drifted back into their old flesh. So they're not walking in light anymore. They're living like the world. Okay, I used to work at Fred Olson's mortuary. I used to live above in the apartment above the mortuary, and then I would be on call at night. So if there was a dead body, they would call, and then I would go and pick it up, and we would do all of that. And sometimes when it was busy, there were a couple bodies at a time. And morticians have a strange sense of humor, because they would always like play jokes where they would lay and pretend that they were one of the dead ones. You know, and even when I was on one of our last Israel trips, we'd go to those ancient sarcophagi in the caves, and I ran ahead of the group, and I went into the, because they're burial tombs, and I went into a sarcophagi like this, and I was just like laying stiff as a board, pretending I was a dead one. That's funny, isn't it? Because how I was all full of dust, and I think the dust was ancient people, but. It sounds strange, but this is what Paul was saying. He was saying, you believers, you should be alive, full of light, full of love, full of service for the Lord, but you're not. You're like dead. You're like dead ones. You've now become fornicators, unclean, filthy mouth, coarse jesting. You're idolatrous and covetous, and there's no difference between... So if I stack up the unsaved dead ones... Because they're dead in trespasses. Okay, get this. All these unsaved people dead in trespasses and sins. And here you are, full of life, but you're pretending, you're laying there like you're dead. The only way I can tell a corpse from you is if I get really close to see if you're breathing. And once I know you're breathing, you're not a dead one. What are you doing laying in a coffin? Get up! That's what the hymn is. The hymn says, awake you who sleep. Why are we drifting into this world of sin, happy and complacent, when we should be light exposing the sin of the world? You can hardly identify a Christian today. You hardly can tell a Christian because they go to the bars, they spend their money on the movies. There is absolutely no difference between a believer and an unbeliever for most of this world. Very rarely. And when you do find a believer who is separated from the world, what do? Make fun of them. Right? It's the way of the world. So that's the idea. Awake, you who sleep. Awake. Arise from the dead. What are you doing? You know, we don't have time, but in 1 Peter 4, verse 3, Peter says this. Hey, listen, Gentiles. Have you not had enough time with all of your drunkenness, revelries, and parties? Why do you go back to those same things, which is nothing but a flood of sewage? And the world thinks you're strange. He says that. Peter says, the world thinks you're strange for not living like it. You're living different. You're living a light life. And the world just looks at you and thinks that is the strangest thing. But can I tell you, as we close here, for the unbeliever, they need the light of the gospel to rise them spiritually from the dead, right? So for the believer, we need to be awakened up out of our lethargy and our complacency and compromise to holy living, to righteous living. Let me end with this, and I hope I can say this right. I have it in my notes, and I haven't even looked at them. Let me say this. When we live a righteous, holy life for Christ, separate from sin, it's not that we have the attitude, we're more holier than the world, so don't have anything to do with us. But here it is. This is the absolute truth from Scripture. When we're leading a righteous, truthful, good life in God's name for His glory, the world may mock us, but they actually are drawn to light. You know how a moth is drawn to light? The unsaved are drawn to something like this. The world is hungry for something like this. They don't know it, but when they see it, that appetite gets whetted. I really think if we were living to the level of holiness that God requires, that the world would stop and say, that is really strange. They're happy, they're joyful, they're at peace, and they're not searching for all these things that never satisfy. Because the only thing that satisfies is right here, you guys. It's right here with Christ. And if the world sees that we're content with Christ, they would say, let's look at that. When I lived in Israel, man, so many Jewish people said, there's something different about you guys. We want that. What is it? We want that. I know what it is. It was Jesus. They didn't even know what they were looking for, but they saw it in us. And I want people in Hermantown and our whole region to see that about faith. Not that we're legalistic, judgmental people, but that we're not willing to compromise. We'll expose sin, but we'll love and reach the world with the gospel. Right? That's the idea. All right, Father, help us this week to be intentional about our living, that we're going to walk in purity and we're going to walk in light. We're going to exhibit and bear fruit of goodness, righteousness, and truth. We're going to weigh out and test what we watch, what we listen to, how we interact with people, our speech. And we will be on guard, and we will pass the different activities and things we do through the light of Scripture. And then, Father, the light will shine brighter, purer, and it will impact the darkness of this world. And the world will look and take notice. And some may mock and ridicule and think it's strange that we don't follow them in their flood of sewage. But I think many would say, how could I have that joy and peace? Where do you find such contentment? And we can point them to Jesus, because it's all about Jesus. Thank you, Father, for our time in your word. This chapter 5 is phenomenal. And even now, prepare our hearts for next Sunday as we look at walking in wisdom and then what it means to be filled with the Spirit, to have the Holy Spirit impact and infect every aspect of our life so that we would avoid other influences. Father, we're just excited about this study. Continue to teach us. And I pray that we would be a holy church in your eyes. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, God bless you all. Wow, I'm so glad you're here. These days go so fast. Have a great week. See you at Bible studies.